Let me get right into the message. On May 22nd, 2014, I got the call that you don't ever want to get, the one that says your 21-year-old son is dead. And it's very difficult to describe what that's like. You know, the air is just sucked out of the room. It's been 5 years. It's still very difficult, still, you know, very sadness that just never leaves. It's a perpetual kick in the stomach. But I want to show you some pictures of him real quick. That gets me a little happier mood. This is a picture of Toby, and that's a picture of him. He's a rising sophomore in high school. My grandfather started a trucking company and at Southeastern Freight Lines. He worked in there until he couldn't physically go there anymore. My dad is 90 years old. He comes to work every day. He was loving the business. He worked there every summer, and his intent was to work there as well. This is his girlfriend, Georgia Theodore, just a love of our hearts. They met 1 week before their senior year in high school. They were officially boyfriend, girlfriend 1 week later, and they were together 4 years until he died. And from our point of view, we were convinced this was going to be our daughter-in-law. And then that's just a picture of me and Toby, more recent before he died. But I know there's a lot of hurt in this room right now. Okay? I know there's a lot of hurt. If we go around this room and share the pain and the hurt that's in everybody's lives, we would be blown away. We would be blown away. You may not have lost a child, but your pain is just as real and hurts just as bad. Maybe there's relationship issues that are overwhelming. Maybe you're going through some marriage problems. Maybe there's health issues for you or someone close to you. Maybe there's financial problems. They're just overwhelming. Maybe there's addiction issues going on. This is what I know, and I know you agree with me. Life can be painful, and life can be hard. And so I want to share five thoughts from Scripture with you that have helped my family as we've gone through our storms. And maybe something here today will be of meaning to you. Now, there is a handout in your chair, but I would like to say this. That handout is not necessarily intended for you to be using in this next hour. It's really there more for if you want to take it with you. So you don't have to worry about any kind of notes, but that's what it's there for. But let me get right into the points. 5 points, all are important for me, from my perspective. When in a storm, point number one is, remember, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus told us this. This is a quote from Jesus. It helped me in grieving the loss of my son to know that trouble in this world should be expected. I'm not just being picked on, okay? But the question is why? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much illness? The answer is simple. We live in a broken world, and it wasn't designed that way. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation was in a very good rhythm. It said God created light, and he saw that the light was good, and the earth brought forth vegetation, and he saw that it was good. And after he created Adam, he looked at everything that was created, and he said it was very good. And there was this perfect time, this perfect relationship in the Garden of Eden with the tree of eternal life. There's going to be no illness, no death, no sin, perfect paradise. But God gave us something. He gave us the freedom of choice. He put a tree in there and said, you're not to eat of this tree. He didn't program us to worship him. He wants us to choose if we love him, if we're going to obey him or not. It didn't take long for mankind to make the wrong decision, and everything changed. Let me read to you what happened in Genesis chapter 3 after this. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. Anybody got thorns and thistles in your life? And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So now death is entered into the picture. It wasn't going to happen. Now we're going to return to dust. Okay? And then a few verses later, Genesis says this. So the Lord banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Everything is changed. No more Garden of Eden. No more tree of eternal life. The world is now in a cursed condition. So what's happened now? Disease, conflict, natural disasters, war, and death are a few of the byproducts. So point number one, guys, is this. In this world, you will have trouble. We live in a broken world. We need to prepare for it, and we need to expect it. Point number two, when in a storm, please remember this. It's the second part of this verse. The second part of this verse, Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the first part of this verse is very discouraging, very depressing. You're going to have trouble. If you're not in the middle of a crisis right now, hold on. That's it. One's coming. We need to expect trouble because we live in a broken world that we cause, by the way, through our sin and our Uncle Adam and Aunt Eve. And so trouble in this world needs to be expected. But the second part of this verse is the most wonderful news ever. Okay? He didn't just leave us in this. He knew what we were going to do. He saw what we did. We messed it up. But he provides a way out at his expense. And I'm into the basics of Christianity, but he comes into this cursed creation. So this cursed creation affects him too. So he voluntarily comes into this cursed world, lives the perfect life, tortured, beaten, cursed, spat upon, hated. And in that process, he defeats sin. He lives a perfect life. He defeats death. He's rose from the dead, and he overcomes the world. And we all know this. If we're in Christ, we overcome the world too. The book of Revelation is written to encourage believers what it's going to be like in the second coming of Christ. I'm going to read two quick verses from Revelation about this. 22:3 says there will no longer be any curse. The curse on creation is lifted. 21:4 says, listen to this one. This is good. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. These things have passed away. No more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more arthritis, no more back pain, no more jealousy, no more sin. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's hard for me to totally grab that. It's hard for me to totally imagine that, because this painful world is all I've ever seen, this hurtful world, this sinful world, but I believe it with all my heart. And I know you do as well. Folks, in this world, we will have trouble. In the next world, we will not. And I find comfort in that. And that leads me right to point number three. When in a storm, please remember, remind yourself, life is short and eternity is long. Billy Graham was once asked, If you could get people to remember one thing, what would it be? And he answered, life is brief. I need to be reminded that life is short, especially when you compare it to eternity. You know, and the thing about that, and I'm just reminding us things we know, but I think that's important, is how we spend our life affects our eternity that lasts forever. It affects where we spend eternity. It affects our rewards. And so I need to be reminded, life is short, eternity is long. And when I'm in my good times, I need to be reminded of that. Why? Because I just become so worldly. My career is doing good, my marriage is doing good, and I get my toys, and I can just become so worldly, and the days are going by, and I'm wasting them, and they have no eternal significance because I'm living in this world. I need to be reminded of this when I'm in my good times. Well, what about in my bad times? What about when your child dies? What about when you get a cancer diagnosis? What about when your spouse walks out on you? I really need to be reminded then, life is short, eternity is long. Because my experience is this, when I'm in a storm, I can become too worldly. I can focus too much on this world. And when I do that, when I'm focused on the world, the hurt of losing Toby seems incredibly painful. Because then all I dwell on, all I set my mind on is I'm never going to get to work with Toby. I'm never going to get to see the man he becomes. I'm never going to get to know his children. And it can become very, very discouraging. See, there's no hope in our tragedies. if this world is all there is. And if I'm not careful, I can begin to think and act as if this world is all there is, even though I know it's not. You know? And when you do that, when you're in your storm and all we're doing is focusing on our problems and this world, and it becomes very dark and very depressing. It can make you want to just lay in bed, pull the covers up. But then I remind myself, I say, your life is short, eternity is long, and I think about the fact he's in heaven and he accepted Christ, and there's a couple good stories about that. And he wouldn't want to come back if he could. And then I think about the fact that it's not going to be long and I'm going to be there too. I mean, even if I live another 30 years, which is highly unlikely, it's just going to be like that, that I'm going to be there. And it's going to be perfect. And there's going to be no tears. And there's going to be no torn ACLs, which he had. There's going to be no celiac disease, which he had. There's going to be no headaches for his mama. It's going to be perfect. The verses God gave me, and I don't really know how, I got on some verses right after Toby died that are very familiar verses, but I just dwelled on those. It's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And it says this, very familiar verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your heart and mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's such good advice. Now, we got to deal with our problems. We got to grieve our losses. But don't set your mind as if this world is all there is. Don't obsess your thoughts on just on these worldly thoughts. Keep an internal perspective. Folks, at the end of the day, is it really going to matter whether I work with Toby or not? 1,000 years from now, you see Tobin in heaven saying, Lord, this heaven thing's really good, but if only I could have worked with Toby a few years, I'd be happy here. But it seems so big now. And that's why it's so important to keep an eternal perspective. Remind ourselves, life is short, eternity is long, and I need to remind myself. Let's look at the Apostle Paul real quick. He went through more suffering than I imagine any of us will ever, more physical suffering. You know, very familiar verses I'll read to you. Paul, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beat with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That would scare me to death. A night and a day in the open sea. My worst nightmare, I think. But it goes on. He said, there's a lot of pain and suffering. He went, how did Paul respond to these storms? Listen to this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So why did Paul not lose heart through all of this persecution and all of this pain? The eternal hope to come, the eternal perspective. He knew the best was yet to come, and he had that perspective, and he found great comfort. If it works for Paul, it can work for you and I. We need to keep an eternal perspective. Now, he talks about his troubles as being light and momentary. That almost seems a little offensive. You know, being stoned and left for dead doesn't sound light and momentary. Having a divorce doesn't seem light and momentary. Getting cancer diagnosis, terminal cancer diagnosis, doesn't feel light and momentary. Losing a child, how can he say those words? How can he say those words? Well, again, because his view was 10,000 years. He had that eternal perspective. And in light of eternity, he knew his troubles were light and momentary. Folks, 1,000 years in glory, I guarantee you, when you look back at your worst pain and worst sufferings, they will feel light and momentary at that time. They don't feel light and momentary now. That's not what I'm saying. It hurts. It's overwhelming. But I promise you, in view of what's to come, it will be light and momentary. And I think that's good and healthy for me as I go through my storms to remind me. So I would encourage you to remember, life is short, eternity is long. In this world, we will have trouble, but it's short. In the next world, we will have no trouble, and it's long. So let me go right into our fourth point. When in a crisis, in a storm, please remember, we're not in control, but we can't control how we respond. I like to be in control. Anybody else here? Anybody want to control your children? Your marriage? Your career? Our storms remind us we are not in control. See, I had it all planned out. My dad worked with his dad until he couldn't work anymore. I'm working with my dad. He's 90 years old. He's opposite side by side. So how's it going to be for me? My son was going to be working with me. I was going to live to be 90 and healthy like my dad. I have a lot across the street from my house that he was going to build his house on. And that's where Georgia was going to live. And they were going to have lots of children. And they were going to walk across the road to my pool. And I had it all planned out. One day Georgia was visiting us after Toby died. And we love Georgia, and we always will. She always loves us. But she's driving off in the car, and we're sitting on the porch, me and my wife, and we're waving goodbye. She's back in our driveway. My wife goes, "There goes our daughter-in-law." Our storms show us we're not in control, but we can control how we respond. And folks, listen to this. This is important. How we respond tells the world what we believe and trust in. You don't get much credit for trusting in the good times. It's pretty easy. But the greatest testimony you'll ever have is how you respond in a crisis. And I learned that from watching my wife. Many of you know my wife suffers with some problems, and one of them is chronic migraines. She's had a headache for 12 years, literally. Never is headache-free. Migraineers talk on a scale of 1 to 10. A 7.5 and above would be a migraine, but, sometimes she gets down to 6, 5, even a 4, but usually it's a 5 or higher. She never feels good. There's never a good day. It's just, is this day a little better than the previous day? I've seen her just go days and days on end, just nauseated, 8, 9, 10 migraine, no lights, no TV, getting IV fluids, and it gets worse. When her head's in the 8 for a week or longer, think about this, you have an 8 migraine 24 hours a day for a week or longer, we then know we cannot ever break it. It's going to stay that way. And so we then have to get on a plane and go to Chicago and go to a hospital, and it's a 9 to 14 day stay. She's already been a week in a migraine. Now she's in a hospital 9 to 14 days to do this IV treatment to break the migraine in Chicago. She averages 52 days a year in the Chicago hospital, year after year after year. That's one out of every 7 days of her life is in a hospital in Chicago. She's there as I speak, doing battle. I'll be going up. She's with a friend. I'll be going up Tuesday. We'll probably come home next Friday. And we can't control her headaches. We do it. We get the best doctors we can. We're going to the best clinic we can. But she can control how she responds. And she blows me away how she responds. I mean, she keeps a good attitude. She's never gotten angry with God. She's faithful. She's always trying to be a good wife, a good mother to Rustin. She keeps putting one foot, and she keeps getting knocked down. There's a new drug coming out. It's been on TV, Emgality and several different kinds of names. We've been waiting for this migraine drug to come out, and it came out a year ago, and it didn't do any good. There's no real guarantee or hope that it's ever going to get better. How do you deal with that? I mean, I really don't know. I mean, I don't. And then you put on top of that the pain of losing your 21-year-old son, and it would be so easy to get lost in just a depression and to I give up. It would just just be easy to get there. I admire her so much. She's such a testimony about how she handles suffering well. She points others to God. She keeps a good attitude. She keeps fighting. How does she do that? Well, really, it's come down to a decision that she's made and that we've made, although I don't have the suffering she does. But when Toby died, before we buried him, we had a conversation. We said, look, we can't let this ruin our marriage or either one of us go off the deep end and just go off. We can't let that happen. We grabbed a verse from Psalm 55. And Psalm 55 is a psalm that David wrote. He's going through a tough time. And the last words of Psalm 55, he goes, "But as for me, I trust in you." And that's the verse we grab hold of. And we have to repeat it to ourselves. So we trust in him that he's going to help us through our storms. We trust in him that he has overcome the world on the cross. We trust in him that our troubles will be light and momentary as compared to the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We trust him that we will see Toby again. We trust him that he's going to prepare a place for us. And it's just something we've come down on. And so how are you going to respond when your next crisis hits? And it's coming. That's the bad news of my message, I guess. I guess you already knew that. I'm not asking you, are you going to trust God to take the headaches away? Are you going to trust God when the headaches don't go away? I'm not asking you, are you going to trust God to keep your children safe? Are you going to trust God after you bury your children? Or after the divorce? Or after the terminal cancer diagnosis? We need to decide now what we believe in and who we trust. And we need to realize that when we get into a crisis, the world is going to see what we believe in and trust in. And the greatest testimony you will ever have is how you respond in a crisis. And that kind of leads me to my last point today. When in a storm, please remember to try to go into 828 mode. And I'm talking about Romans 828. And I'll read Romans 8:28 to you. It says, it's a promise from God. And he says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." He will work good in all things. He will work good in your divorce. He will work good in your cancer diagnosis. He will work good in the death of my son. Now, he doesn't say those things are good. They're not good, but he will work for the good in all things, but it's conditional. Very important. Two conditions. We got to love him. Do you love him? Not do you like him? Do you want to go to heaven with him? Do you love him? Do you know him enough to love him? And then number two, you got to be called according to his purpose. And what does that mean? This is my interpretation of that, is that his purpose is to evangelize the world, that he wants every person on this planet to have the opportunity to make a decision of the gospel. So are you called according to his purpose? And bigger question, will you be called according to his purpose in your storm? When you get bad news. Because if you hesitate and you don't jump into 828 mode, you can miss the window of opportunity for God to do good. Example, how would you respond if your spouse was a victim of the Emmanuel 9 shooting? Think about that. Your spouse got shot down in the Emmanuel 9 shooting. How would you respond? Well, most of us would probably not respond as well, not pointed towards God. We'd had anger and bitterness, and we'd have seen racial tensions even worse. We'd have seen riots in the street. But do you remember how they responded? It's been a few years. And there was Dylan Roof on video in the courtroom, and there were the family members. First time they saw each other, they could hear each other and see each other. They weren't in the same room. And the victims talked about forgiveness and about Jesus. And they went into 828 mode. They were trying to point people to God in the midst of their pain and their suffering. And it diffused racial tensions. The flag came down. I don't think that flag was ever coming down, short of something like that. Think about this. Dylan Roof wanted to start a race war. Instead, he personally caused the Confederate flag to come off the State House. I love that, actually. Our president sung Amazing Grace on worldwide television. God was honored in that. Now, I'm telling you, it was a tragedy. There's a lot of good things. Apostle Paul is another good example. When Paul wrote Philippians, he was in his fourth year of Roman custody, waiting Emperor Nero's final decision in his case. Now, I want you to think about that. 4 years. Now, God had picked out Paul and said, "Paul, you're my man. You're the guy I'm going to use to take the message to the Gentiles." And Paul goes, "Okay, I'm your man. I like that. I like being the man." And now I'm sitting in Roman custody for 4 years. I think I would go, Lord, you left me here. I quit. Find someone else. Now listen, look how Paul responded. Before I read the scripture, let's be reminded that Paul was chained to Roman guards. And I don't know this for sure, but I've heard that people think that it may have been 6-hour shifts. But if it was 6-hour shifts, that means it's 8 guards that he was chained to. And so I can just imagine, what do you think Paul talked to those guards about? Let me tell you about this Jesus guy. Can you imagine how tired those guys were of hearing about Jesus when they got off their 6-hour shift? I can just imagine Paul just wearing them out. But so listen to this scripture. Paul didn't say, you left me here, I quit. He goes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Romans 8:28. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul says, okay, I'm in a bad spot here. How can I point to God? What about these guards? Let me talk to them about the guards. Here's another neat thing. Not only did he write Philippians, he wrote Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon during this 4-year custody. And he had no idea when he died that God was going to take those 4 letters, put them into the Bible, and millions and millions and millions of people are reading it right now. That's how Romans 8:28 works. Sometimes you see the good. Sometimes you see the guards come to Christ. Sometimes you don't. You know, there's Sunday school teachers in here. You may not even know it, but one of your Sunday school members accept Christ under your teaching. And then you dead and gone, and then that Sunday school person saves somebody else 20 years from now who saves somebody else. You have no idea the good that God can work in things. But losing our son has been the worst thing that's ever happened to us. And we tried to jump into 828 mode. There's a lot of stories I could tell, and I don't have time. But I'm gonna tell some of them. First was the funeral. It was a very large funeral. A lot of young people were there. And we knew that there was going to be an opportunity, that there were going to be people there who were open to hearing about God that 1 week earlier had no care whatsoever to hear about God. That's the window of opportunity. So we were very intentional with the service. We actually had 3 preachers preaching. I bet you know or heard of most of them. Dick Lincoln, Adrian Dupre, who knew Toby and shared the gospel with Toby, and is a good friend of mine, evangelist here in Columbia. Bill Jones, good friend of mine, mentor of mine, knows Toby well, president of CIU at the time. If you had any one of those 3 guys preaching at your family's funeral, you would be wonderfully blessed. We had all 3. So the first part of the funeral, we talked about Toby. I spoke, and Toby's girlfriend spoke, and Toby's sister spoke. And then Bill got up and said, up to now, we've been honoring Toby. We're shifting now. We're going to honor God. And the 3 of those guys, they preached the word. And Adrian, like only Adrian can do. Adrian, in my opinion, is the most anointed person I've ever seen in talking to a group of people into accepting Christ, evangelizing a group of people. I've seen it time and time again where he can speak to a group of people. He's just anointed in that way. But he had an invitation at the funeral, and he tells me that around 100 people raised their hands for a first-time commitment to Christ. After the funeral, a lot of people were willing to have more conversations. Bill Jones, in my opinion, he's the most gifted and anointed one-on-one evangelist that I know about talking to somebody one-on-one about accepting Christ. So Bill started meeting with some young people. He met with my daughter, who realized that she didn't have a saving heart belief in Christ. He met with my nephew and his now wife and another girlfriend. I was actually able to have some conversations with several young people. I got this text. This one of Toby's really good friends who lived out of town at the time, and I got this text here, basically what it says is Tobin, I'm going to be in town this weekend. Will you talk to me about Jesus? And I received that text. I'm like, wow, what a gift. And so he came over to my house, and we went out on the patio, and I'm not as gifted at this as Bill Jones is, of the evangelism 101, but I clumsily went through it, and God used it, and we knelt down and prayed to receive Christ together. I was able to speak to another young person. It was just a lot of neat things. But Bill Jones came up to me and said, Tobin, these young people are coming to Christ. We've got to get them in a Bible study. They're brand new Christians. And so I said, all right. So me and Pat started a Bible study shortly after Toby died in our home. We started with five people. Toby's best friends and my daughter and a friend or two of hers. And we had no intent for it to really grow. It was we weren't trying to go out and see how big we could make it. We just wanted to get some of the closest people to Toby to get together and then focus on the Lord. But slowly, one person at a time would say, hey, I've heard about your Bible study. Can we get in it? We basically had 33 people come and go before it was over. We went for 3 years. And a lot of just neat stories that came out of that. You know, can you imagine the 828 it was for us? The healing it was for every single week. My son's best friends and my daughter, and they're only 2.5 years apart, would come into our house, and it makes us focus and think about, we're here because of Toby's death. Now we're going to focus on the Lord. And it was just healing for us. We went 3 years until June of 2017. I'm going to tell you two quick stories about just to encourage you about some of the Bible study. The first one, I got a text on July 4th, 2019, a couple weeks ago. And this was the text. It was a picture of a Bible that's got Taylor Wolf's name on the bottom of it. Taylor Wolf is the son of my good friend Dana Wolf. Many of you know him. Taylor was a good friend of Toby's, was in our Bible study. And every one of the 33 people, I bought them a life application study Bible, had their name engraved in it, and then wrote a note in the front of it tying back to Toby. And my hope was is that 25, 35 years from now, when they're using that Bible that they've been wearing out all their life, that they will have a connection back to Toby and back to the memory of the spiritual growth that hopefully they had during this time. But I get this text, and this is 2 weeks ago. I get this text, and it's just a picture of Taylor Wolf's Bible. I don't know why Dana is sending me a picture of Taylor Wolf's Bible. But so now I can see he's typing another message, and then he sends this message. And it says, happy 4th. I love you, man. Look what Taylor brought to the beach and had in his room. It's the Toby ripple effect. And that warmed my heart. Now, so you know, Toby dies in 2014. We do our Bible study in 2017. And then here it is, 2019, and a 27-year-old young man is carrying his Bible to his vacation. That just touched my heart. I'm going to tell you one more story, and it's the story of how, talk about sovereignty of God, of how God used circumstances to bring Georgia, the girlfriend, to God. The last time that Toby and Georgia were ever together, the day before he died, Georgia was driving him home in her car during the middle of the day, and they were listening to a country station, and the song I Can Only Imagine played on the radio. And it was on the country station. Y'all may remember that song was played on the country radio station, and the Christian, of course. And so they were singing it. They were just kind of, you know, as you drive along. And Georgia looked at Toby and said, how do you know this song? And Toby said, it's a Christian song. And she says, no, it's a country song. And they had this little friendly debate going home about whether it was a Christian or country song. And so they pulled up to Toby's house. The song's still playing. Toby gets out of the car, and that's the last time she saw him. So Toby dies the next day. And so for the next few days, Georgia is racking her brain. You always think about, what was the last conversation I had with Toby? What was that song? What was that song we were singing? God, I can't remember that song. And she was just, you know, thinking about that a lot. We knew none of that. So we're of course, we're all in our grieving. We're in this horrible news. We're trying to plan a funeral, write an obituary, notify people. I mean, it's just, you can imagine. It's a terrible, terrible time. And so the church is saying, well, okay, what kind of music do you want? And well, we had a nephew on my wife's side. It's a real good guitarist and singer, and we wanted him to play this particular song. It wasn't I Only Can Imagine. It was another song, and so we asked him. He said, "Yes, I'll come down and bring my guitar and I'll play the song." The church says, "Well, you need another song. Can you ask your guitar player to play another song?" And at this point, it's almost a little frustrating. It's like we got so many things to deal with, and now we got to pick another song. And what song can you play on acoustic guitar? And I'm like, So my sister-in-law says, how about I Can Only Imagine? And frankly, I didn't think it was a good idea. I said, it's a piano song. But it was like, whatever, fine. I Can Only Imagine it is. And so this guitarist learned this piano song, I Can Only Imagine. So we get to the funeral, and George is sitting between us. And she's very composed. I mean, she got up and spoke, and she's a composed lady. She's a wonderful woman. But all of a sudden, that second song played, and she just started breaking down. We're like, why is she breaking down now? What's going on? We had no idea about the history of this song. She later told us that it was at that moment that she believed. She joined our Bible study. She lived in Atlanta. She's actually the UGA, University of Georgia, and then in Atlanta. So she was FaceTiming in our Bible study. I didn't mention that, but some of these kids were moving after graduating. So we had people at the Bible study FaceTiming in from Charleston, Charlotte, Wyoming, and Atlanta. So I'd have 2 to 6 phones lined up in front of me. It was really cool. So George is FaceTiming in for 3 years. And when we ended the Bible study in June of 2017, she wrote me a letter, and I just want to read it real quickly. She goes, "I think you may know this, but when Toby passed away, I was not a Christian. That obviously worried Toby. He was very faithful that the person he was going to spend his top life with did not believe in God. After he passed away, and after countless hours of trying to remember what song it was that we listened to in the car that day, I can only imagine was played at the funeral. This is the moment that I began believing. I took it as a sign from God that Toby was with him and okay. It's still so powerful to me that I cry every time I think about it. So here I was, a new Christian, and didn't have the first clue in the world what to do with my newfound belief. The Bible study is what I owe my faith to. It made me into the Christian I am today, and it's meant more to me than you know. I've enjoyed being with y'all via FaceTime once a week over the last 3 years, and I will miss you so much." So God used a song to bring Georgia. You think about the odds of that showing up on that country station the last time they were together, and then somehow that song working its way to an acoustic guitar at our funeral 4 days later. God is sovereign, and he used that to bring her to him. And then we got to play a role. It was a blessing to help her in her spiritual growth after she knew Christ. I've done this message several times, probably 4 times. The first couple times I did it, I start summarizing now. I'm through with my 5 points. But God has shown me something y'all gotta stay here a little bit longer, because there's another important message here that would be absent if I stopped here. And what he showed me is that not all suffering is going to end up in these feel-good salvation stories that I just shared. There's not all, that's a great story about Georgia and about Rustin, but I'm in my pain, and I'm trying to be in 828 mode. I'm trying to be faithful to God. I'm trying to point others to him. And I just don't have what you're talking. I don't see that stuff. I don't see those stories. And God showed me that clear. He showed that through my wife. Sometimes there will be these Romans 8:28 that you see right in front of you. And sometimes there won't. But this happened 2 Thanksgivings ago. We were in the hospital in Chicago over Thanksgiving. And it was a particularly bad time. I mean, Pat had been in a really 9 or better migraine for like 10 days now, and she was very nauseated. Sometimes there's nausea with this headache, and sometimes it's not so much. And when the nausea's there, it's just so much worse. So she's just sitting there, and she's just suffering, and it's just suffering. We're up there in Chicago, Thanksgiving weekend, and she said something to me that broke my heart. But it's an important point. She goes, "There's no ministry in this. I'm not helping anybody." And that just... what do you say to that? You know, because you know, there was some good. I mean, she, like I said, she was a great testimony to me. I had a lady today talk about how Pat encourages her before this thing happened. So there's some good, but come on, God, that's too little good for all this pain. Where's the good? Where's the Romans 8:28 and all this? And maybe you can relate to that. But God has shown this to me clearly that, yeah, it's great to have these feel-good stories. It's not always going to be there. But he showed me something that I think should really encourage you. I was reading a book called How to Handle Adversity by Charles Stanley. And I want to really encourage you with what I learned from that. I'm going to go to some scripture that we've already looked at. And I'm going to read it again. And this is Paul talking. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now here's the key sentence. Listen, this is good. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now let me tell you what Charles Stanley said about those verses. He said this. He said, adversity in this life, when handled properly. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to give you my best interpretation of what that means. To me, if we handle adversity properly, we are loving God and called according to His purpose. You know, we're trying to lean on Him. We're trying to trust Him. We're relying on Him. We're loving God, and we're trying to point others to Him. Now, we don't turn our backs on God. Now, let me say something right there. I think it's fine to have some pretty tough conversations with God. He can handle it. If you're frustrated, He wants you to talk to Him about it. If you're angry, it's okay. And I don't want to stay angry with God. Look how Job talked to God. Look how some of the psalmists. It's okay to have some tough conversations with God, in my opinion now. I'm just a trucker here. But we work through that with God. We don't turn our back. We don't abandon. We don't. We work through it, and we love Him, and we lean on Him, and we try to point others to Him. Okay? That's what I think it means to handle adversity well. So now let's go back to what Charles Stanley is going to say about that. So he says, when handled properly, adversity provides for the believer glory and honor in the life to come. Paul speaks of glory, this is Charles Stanley talking now, as if it were a tangible thing which could be progressively added to. It is if each believer has an eternal account wherein glory is being applied in relation to personal suffering on this earth. More suffering handled well, more glory in heaven. And how long does that glory last? Forever. Do you see the great news for people like Pat who are just suffering? They're just suffering. I can imagine what the angels are saying as they look down at people like Pat. I'm just using Pat as an example. You know what I'm saying. And by the way, we are being watched. You know, the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. You know, the Revelation says that our deeds are being recorded in books, and they're going to be, I mean, we're being watched like a big video camera all the time. So here's what the angels are saying, I think. Have you seen that Pat Castles? Man, she can't get a break. She just keeps getting knocked down. The new drug comes out. It doesn't help. You know, but she remains faithful. She keeps a good attitude. She's trying to point others to God. She talks to her daughter all the time about God and how to work through things. You just don't see faith like that. You just don't see people. They usually just curse God. And then I see the demons. They're saying, boy, if we could just get her in the hospital another trip. Maybe over Christmas. Let's get her over Christmas. She'll curse God. And then I think about going before the judgment seat of Christ when people like Pat. You know, I'm not talking about the judgment where the sheep and the goats are separated. I'm talking about where Christians go before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. The Bema Seat. And it's also referred to sometimes as the judgment of rewards. And it's where we're going to be held accountable, as I understand it, for what we've done with what we've been given. What did you do with your salvation? What eternal significance did you do with your life, Mr. Believer? Okay? And it makes me think of the parable of the talents. Remember, the master goes away, and there's a guy with five talents, and he gained five more, and the master comes back, and he says, oh, man, look what you did. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the guy with two talents, he gained two more, and he comes back, and the master says the same thing. See, the guy with two talents didn't have to get five. We're judged on what we do with what we've been given. And that makes me, I'll get off on a little tangent here, hang with me. It makes me think of the poor widow who put the two copper coins in the treasury. Remember that story? Great story. There's rich people you know, publicly putting the money in, like, look at all the money I'm giving. And there's a little widow embarrassed, and, you know, I've got two little coins to throw in. And Jesus goes, she gave everything she had. You know who I want to be when I get before the judgment seat of Christ? I want to be that widow. I think her rewards are going to be amazing, because we're judged. What did you do with what you've been given? And by the way, when we talk about rewards, I don't worry too much about what those rewards are. They're God's rewards. They're going to be glorious. Some people, the metaphor, talk about applause of heaven. Let's just do it that way, okay? We won't get hung up on what rewards are. But they're clearly rewards. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Anyway, so I can just imagine when that poor widow comes up, the applause that she's going to get. What about when the Pat Castles of the world get up there? We judge, well, what do you do with what you've been given? What have you been given? Well, basically pain and suffering for the last 12 years. How did you handle it? Big applause, big rewards, whatever those look like. And I just think that is so encouraging. And it's a part of this message that needs to be put in. You're not always going to see these great feel-good stories. You may try for them, but God will do good. Sometimes, Romans 8:28 works this way. Sometimes Paul can see the guards that come to Christ. He can see them. Sometimes there's good that happens on earth and you don't see it. Like when they took Paul's letters and made it to the Bible. Paul never knew that. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe there's not even much good at all. It happens here on this world. I don't know. But what I do know is your light and momentary troubles when handled properly are achieving for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God will do good in all things if we love Him and call according to His purpose. So let me summarize and close it up now. So when in the storm, please remember, in this world, you will have trouble. We live in a broken world. It's coming. Prepare for it. Expect it. Point number two. Good news is Christ has overcome the world. There'll be no trouble in the next world. I need to be reminded of that. Life is short. Eternity is long. Remind ourselves of this. In this world, there'll be trouble, but it's very short. In the next world, there'll be no trouble. And it's very, very long. We can't control a lot of things in life as much as we want to. But we certainly can control how we respond. And how we respond tells the world what we believe in. And then when troubles come, try to be in 828 mode. Try to be loving Him and pointing others to Him and be called according to His purpose. Because He will do good in all things if we love Him. Called according to His purpose. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thank y'all very much. Y'all have a good day.